Now, if you were to look up the word miracle in the dictionary, you would read this: an extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. It's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Let's put it very simply this morning. A miracle is something that only God can do. And when Jesus walked and talked on this earth, he performed many miracles which prove he was no ordinary person. His miracles were things that only God could achieve. And so they prove to us what we call his deity. It proves to us that Jesus really was God in human form. Now, when John wrote his gospel account of what Jesus said and did, he referred to those miracles as signs. And we all know what signs do. They identify something. They point towards something. And the miracles of Jesus point us to who Jesus is and why he came. And if I was to ask you to write a list this morning of the miracles that Jesus did, I wonder what would be at the top of your list. The cogs are already turning now. I can hear them whirling away. You might put towards the top of the list the well-known miracles, like the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus changed ordinary water into the best wine ever. You might include towards the top of the list how Jesus was able to walk on water, how he could calm a storm by just speaking to the wind and the waves, how he healed a blind man called Bartimaeus. Some miracles are well known, aren't they? Some are not so well known. And the miracle we have in our passage today is often overlooked. And I'm guessing if you did include it in your list of miracles, it would be quite low down in the list. And sometimes this miracle here is forgotten because it's only recorded for us in Mark's gospel. And that has led some people to think, well, it's less important. Sometimes it's overlooked because it is similar to other miracles. And so that's led some people to conclude it's just another miracle. But to jump to such conclusions is to miss some important and valuable lessons that this miracle can teach you and I. Now, when Matthew records what happened around this time in chapter 15 of his gospel account, he says this about Jesus passing through the area. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Mark gives us a little bit more of an insight as to what took place. Mark isolates this incident from all the other miraculous healings so that we focus our attention on this particular man. So we're going to consider this miracle this morning using three headings, which I hope will be helpful to you to think upon for yourself. So firstly, from verses 31 to 32, we see a physical problem which reminds us of a spiritual condition. A physical problem which reminds us of a spiritual condition. Now, Jesus had been in the northwestern territory of Tyre and Sidon, but now he was on the move. He was heading southeast towards the Sea of Galilee. Entering an area called Decapolis, which is on the eastern side of the lake, we're told in verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, the presence of Jesus had obviously caused a stir. News about him had travelled. Jesus was in the area. And it's likely that those in Decapolis knew that Jesus was a miracle worker because of what we read of in Mark chapter 5 and Legion's testimony and his faithful witness. And because they know Jesus can work miracles, very kindly, some people brought Jesus a man who was in a terrible state. What was wrong with him? Well, he was deaf. And I don't think any of us today would want to trade places with him. Because deafness can be very isolating for a person. This morning, I heard the birds singing. If you're deaf, you cannot hear the noises of creation. Unable to hear your loved ones speaking to you. Unable to hear warnings of danger. You and I would not want to trade places with a deaf person. But that wasn't the only physical problem that he had. Look at what else we're told. This poor man had a speech impediment. Now, it's not that he was completely dumb, completely without words. He did have limited speech. But it's likely that a physical ailment prevented him from formulating words properly. We might say he spoke with a severe stammer. So no wonder then these kind people brought him to Jesus. And what do? They begged him to lay his hands on him. So I'm sure you'll agree that this man was in a terrible state, a physical problem which evidently no human doctor was able to ease. Now, just recently I was talking to a Christian doctor who, after all of his years of study, all of his years of practice, he still affirms what the psalmist said in awe and wonder. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But the very fact my GP friend, friend of JP of course, my GP friend trained and practiced as a doctor was because our intricately created bodies do slow down and break down. And you didn't need me to remind you of that today, did you? But when God created our first ancestors, way back at the beginning of time in the book of beginnings, we read of Adam and Eve. And they knew perfection. They knew perfection in their surroundings. They knew perfection in their bodies. They knew perfection in their relationship with God. But we read in the book of Genesis that they were disobedient to God. And as a result, they fell from that state of perfection. Sin not only spoiled creation, sin spoiled them. No longer could they enjoy the paradise of Eden. No longer would their bodies last forever. No more were they to have that close fellowship with God. And ever since that original sin, the effects of the fall are seen all around us and in us. Now, it's not, as some have wrongly said, and this is what the Pharisees were guilty of believing, that you have a particular illness or disability because you've done something really bad. You're guilty of a particular sin. That's wrong. We see the effects of sin around us and in us because we bear those sinful characteristics of our ancestors. So, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you got a cough today? That should remind you that sin has ruined humanity. Have you got a headache? Have you got a hospital appointment coming up? Then that should remind you that sin has marred humanity. Have you got a physical ailment? And that should remind you of the effects of sin that continue in our world today. But the effects of sin are not just limited to physical problems. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spiritual connection with God was severed. And all these years later, you and I do not have a spiritual connection with God by nature, because we are sinners by nature. And the very fact we have a spiritual condition that renders us as dead towards God, it's the very reason Jesus was walking through Decapolis that day. The very reason he took on a human body was so that he could live that perfect life that you and I have failed to live, and die the death of punishment that we deserve, so that our spiritual connection with God might be restored. No wonder the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the people in our passage, they bring the man in a terrible state to the only one who could help him. And because of our sinful condition by nature, the best help that you and I can be as Christians is to do the same. Bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. Well, that was our first point, a physical problem which reminds us of a spiritual condition. Secondly, verses 33 to 35, a peculiar process which points to a spiritual cure. A peculiar process which points to a spiritual cure. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read through this passage recently, something strikes me. And it's not just what Jesus does, it's how he does it. He's very tender with this man. He's very personal with this man. But put yourself in this man's shoes. Deaf, unable to communicate properly, surrounded by crowds of people. Imagine his confusion. Imagine his anxiety. And so what do we read in verse 33? Jesus takes him to one side, away from the people, far from the maddening crowd, to establish that personal connection with him. So it's now just him and the Lord. Now, we already know from Mark's gospel this far that Jesus can heal with a word, even at a distance. But Jesus goes through a process now with this man individually and personally. So how does that process begin? Well, we read, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. And that might seem very strange to us this morning as we read it. But Jesus is gently communicating to this deaf man. We could say that the Lord is using sign language to visibly convey, to visibly communicate to the man that Jesus was going to help him. Now, the next thing Jesus does might seem even more bizarre to us. Look at verse 33, the end of that verse. After spitting, touched his tongue. Using the very vivid picture of spitting, Jesus was conveying to the man that the healing he so desperately needed would come from within Jesus himself. What's next in the process? Verse 32. Jesus looks up towards heaven. He's visibly demonstrating to the man where his power, where his authority comes from. And then the Lord sighs deeply. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, we read he groaned within himself. But when you sigh deeply, there's something very visible about it. Your shoulders move a lot, don't they? This is a very visible sigh for the man to see. The Lord is conveying is sorrow at the effects of sin in this world. And then we see the tongue twister word, don't we? Ephphatha. And it's been suggested that that word is very phonetic. If you think of a Welsh accent, people don't think of my vibrant Northwalian Welsh accent. They think of people from the valleys where their mouth moves a lot and they pronounce the vowels very, very audibly and visibly. Well, it's been suggested that Ephphatha would be something that the man would be able to visibly follow. Involves a lot of mouth movement. In other words, he could lip read and understand. But that word is the climax of the process, commanding not just the ears of the man, but his whole being to be opened. We read in verse 35 of his divine healing. He was miraculously opened. He was opened to Christ's healing power and authority. What do we read? His ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. So the proof of this miracle was that the man was able to speak normally. And as we've already seen, the effects of the fall are all around us. And that should remind us of the problem of sin which continues in the world and in us. But in this healing process of Jesus, we see something more conveyed to us than just a physical healing. So let's think again about the spiritual problem that we all have by nature. Because of our sin, we are, as it were, deaf to God, unable to truly hear and understand God's word. Because of our sin, it makes it impossible for us to communicate with God. Unable, unwilling to turn from our sin and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But when the Holy Spirit works within the experience of a believer, they inwardly hear what God says in his word. They inwardly hear and understand what God says about himself, what God says about us as sinners. So now by God's Spirit they know they are a sinner, and they hear the call to repent and believe the gospel. And through God working in their hearts, they're now able to communicate to God their sorrow and repentance of sin and their reliance upon Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. Now, even with the best hearing aids that the NHS can give you, sinners cannot inwardly hear the gospel call. But praise God this morning that by his Spirit, he doesn't just open ears, he opens hearts. Isn't that what he did for Lydia in the book of Acts? Who was Lydia? Seller of purple, well-respected lady. But she had come to understand a little bit about the God of Israel. And so she and others began praying. She will have read the scriptures. She will have heard the scriptures on numerous occasions. But one day, as Paul preached, the Lord was at work. And we read in Acts 16 and verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She'd heard God's word read before, but on that occasion, the Lord opened her heart. And the spiritual cure for sin that Lydia received is only found in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Mark records for us in chapter 2 and verse 10 of his gospel? How Jesus declared, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority authority on earth to forgive sins. He has authority on earth. Where do we get our sins forgiven? It's on earth. And he then proceeded to prove his ability by healing a paralytic. So if Jesus has been proven mighty to save with power and authority to forgive sins, the question is, has he done it for you? The physical healing of this man may have been a peculiar process, but it was a peculiar process which points to a spiritual cure. And in order for you and I to be saved from our sin, saved from the eternal punishment of our sin, and have a place in God's perfect heaven saved for us, we don't need a peculiar process. But what we must do is turn from our sin in repentance and turn to Jesus Christ in full and complete faith as the Saviour that we need. Well, thirdly and finally, in the last couple of verses, 36 and 37, we see a popular perception which points to a spiritual commission. A popular perception which points to a spiritual commission. Now, I'm sure if we had witnessed what had happened that day, we would have been just as amazed as the crowds were. Having seen that miraculous transformation, we would have been struck with awe and wonder. And if news of Jesus had spread beforehand, it was going to spread even further now. But notice verse 36, Jesus charged them to tell no one. Now, that might seem surprising to us, but crowds of people who were just looking for the next, as it were, magic trick were not the followers that Jesus was looking for. His true followers would be those that had been opened by God to spiritual realities and then believed upon him. But sadly, it does not seem that these were true followers of Christ because they were disobedient. What do we read? Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So crowds who were just looking for the next miracle would hinder his movement and ultimately his commission. Jesus was working to a timetable. Jesus had a work to complete here on earth. Verse 37 shows us the response of the crowd. They were astonished beyond measure. So much so, they conclude, he has done all things well. Now, the crowd may not have seen the significance of what they said, but Mark has definitely seen the significance of their statement, and he's recorded it for our benefit. And there's a parallel here with Genesis chapter 1. The perfect God made everything perfectly. And we read, he saw that it was good. On this occasion in Mark 7, the crowds realized that Christ's work was good. It was because of sin that Jesus had come to this fallen world, and by his perfect humanity, atoning death, victorious resurrection, Jesus reverses the effects of the fall. And it's exactly what God had promised through the prophet Isaiah. And that prophecy looked forward to a time when God would fix the problem of sin. He would reverse the effects of the fall. He would recreate fallen people. Listen to what God said would happen on that day in Isaiah 35. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now it's interesting to note here in Mark 7, the word that's translated for us into two words, speech impediment, that word that Mark uses isn't used very often in Scripture, and one of the other places it's used is here in Isaiah 35, where the mute tongue will sing for joy. What's Mark doing? He wants us to see that Jesus is God's Messiah. He wants us to note that Jesus is the one that God had promised to send to fix our problem of sin. This is God coming to judge his enemies. This is God coming to save his people. And the question is, have we seen Jesus for who he is? Have we understood our need of him? And isn't this a popular perception of Jesus? He has done all things well. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a miracle worker. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Isn't that common today? But sadly, not all who revere Jesus in this way have recognized his spiritual commission as the Savior of sinners and trusted him to heal their problem of sin. Now, this may have been a lesser known miracle that Jesus performed, but I hope we've appreciated today its meaning and relevance. And from Mark 7:31 to 37, we've seen three important lessons. A physical problem, which reveals a spiritual condition. And when we see the effects of sin in our world, in our bodies, in our lives, does it remind us of our sinful nature that only Christ can deal with? We've seen a peculiar process that points to a spiritual cure. Have we seen in this miracle that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power and authority to forgive sins and reconcile us to God? And we've seen a popular perception that reminds us of a spiritual commission. And though many might revere Jesus as just a good teacher, a good man, a miracle worker, do we see in the response of this crowd that Jesus does indeed do all things well? But do we realize that he is more than just a good man? He's the Savior that we need, the Savior that God promised to send and did send. He's the Savior who is able to make us a new creation in him and make us acceptable to a holy God. May God speak to our hearts this morning. Amen.